Heavenly Father, we've heard your word to us as we heard the Bible read, and we're going to read some more now. And we pray that as we think about what you've said to us, you would take these truths deep into our hearts, that it wouldn't just be in our heads that we're thinking about it, but that our hearts might be warmed and moved in a way that would change our lives, the way we relate to you, the way we think about ourselves, and the way we relate to one another. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, let's turn now to Colossians chapter 3. And we're really focusing on chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, which we've been memorizing with Sel. But we're also going to be looking at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. So I'll read from verse 12 now. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I'd like to have a bit of a recap on this three-week series. Rupert's mentioned that we're finishing that this week. And we've been looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, which are a kind of summary sentence for the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae, which says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in him, to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first bit, looked at verse 6 a bit more closely, which tells us to stay in Jesus, continue to live your lives in him. So we saw you've got it all in Jesus. We don't need to look elsewhere for authentic Christian experience and to move on to some further stage, having started with Jesus, but stay in Jesus. We've got it all in him. And we looked also at the rest of chapter 2 with that, which gave some of the areas that we're not to look to. But rather to stay in Jesus. And then last week, it was the beginning of verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught. And we had the title, Keep Learning, and we're looking also at the beginning of chapter 3 about what we do with our minds and setting our hearts on things above. It's really hot up here. Right, so this week we come to this third one, stay thankful. And verse 7 finishes, abounding in thanksgiving. And so that's what we're particularly thinking about this evening. Why is it that some people are gloomy and some are joyful? Why are some people critical and others encouraging? Why are some people fun to be with and others make you want to get away from them? Well, they're quite complex questions, actually. There are a number of reasons for those things, and probably nobody fits in one or other of those categories the whole time. I know I'm sometimes in one category and sometimes in the other. Why am I sometimes a bore and sometimes good company? Why does my life sometimes feel incredibly worth living and sometimes, well, hardly? Are you like that as well? I think we can all be one of two kinds of people. We have a choice of two ways to live. Now, that expression, two ways to live, if you're a regular at the 6:30 here, is probably ringing bells, because the last series we did was called Two Ways to Live, as a gospel outline, an outline of the Christian message, saying that we have a choice of two ways to live. Either the way that we've all started off, rejecting God's authority, or submitting to Jesus as Lord in repentance and faith. And those are the basic two ways to live, that every human being is one or the other of those. This evening, I'm saying, as Christians, we've got a choice of two ways to live, and it's slightly more subtle. Although I think, essentially, the basic attitudes boil down to the same thing. It's that same choice, really, of two ways to live. But on the question of how am I put right with God, we can have one of two approaches: works or grace. So I can think that I'm put right with God by the things I do. If I'm a good boy, God will accept me. And if I am bad, if I disobey him, if I fail him, then he won't be pleased with me, and I won't be accepted by God. I'll be condemned. That's seeing my salvation as based on works, on the things I do. On the other hand, grace is saying I'm saved and accepted by God, not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus has done for me, because of God's love for me and his generosity in being ready to forgive me and love me when I don't deserve it. And so everything good that I have from God is not what I deserve, but is given to me by God. And if I have one or other of those approaches in my mindset to how I relate to God, then it will have major effects on everything else in my heart and mind and life. So I may have the attitude that I am entitled to things, that I've been good enough and I've done enough for God that he should give me a good life, that I shouldn't be ill, that I shouldn't be suffering, that life shouldn't be a struggle. Or I may have a humble attitude and think, well, I don't deserve anything from God. All I deserve from God is his condemnation. All I deserve is hell. And these many blessings that he's given me are things that I don't deserve. And I can have a humble approach before him. We have a choice as to whether we're going to be dissatisfied or contented in our lives. Are we going to be thinking, well, it's not as good as it could be or it should be? Or are we going to think, well, God has been good to us? There's two different ways, two different attitudes that show themselves in grumbling and complaining and moaning, or in giving thanks to God, which I think follows from what came before up there on the screen, that if we're contented and if we have a humble approach and not seeing ourselves as deserving anything from God, then we'll be thankful to him. But if we're feeling that we've been shortchanged, then we're going to complain and grumble. And then as we relate to other people, do we find fault with others because we see ourselves as superior to them, or we expect that they ought to be better than they are? Or do we encourage others and try and help them along in the same journey that we're on? Are we gloomy or are we joyful? Would we say, my life has a strong religious part? Or would we say, all my life is for Jesus? Now, looking at all those pairs of alternatives, are you thinking, I'm this one and that one, and more this one and a little bit of that one? Well, basically, they go together, don't they? The whole of the left side is one set of attitudes, and the whole of the right side is the other set of attitudes. And they follow from one another. I think that things are all interrelated, and the root of it comes down to grace, God's goodness to us that we don't deserve. And the more we can understand that and appreciate that, the more the rest will follow. But at the heart of our response of faith to God's grace is gratitude or thankfulness. It's interesting that the root of these words, you can see it in English, can't you? Gratitude and grace. And they come from the same word in the original Greek as well. In chapter 3, verse 16, when it says, with gratitude in your hearts, that's the grace word. And in chapter 3, verse 17, and also chapter 2, verse 7, where it talks about thanksgiving, that is the same. The word is the same as the word Eucharist, which is the title that some Christians give to the service we're having this evening, sharing bread and wine, which we usually call communion or the Lord's Supper. And that means thanksgiving. And the reason some of us tend to avoid that word, which is popular with Anglo-Catholic churches, but I very rarely would call it the Eucharist, is that it feels as though it's giving the impression this is something that goes from us to God, that we're giving thanks to God, where at the heart of the communion service is that we're receiving from him in his grace. But of course, they're so closely connected. Our gratitude is for his grace, and recognizing his grace is how we're grateful. And so I've always thought it's slightly odd that we talk about saying grace when we're giving thanks for a meal. But again, there's that expression, saying grace. We're acknowledging God's grace to us in giving us the food we eat. And so we're expressing our gratitude. So when we share this Christian family meal, the bread and wine, we are giving thanks to God. And I was taught when I first received communion to pray a prayer silently in my head, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. And so every time I eat the bread and drink the wine, I say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. And so it is a thanksgiving meal as we receive from him. Well, looking at chapter 3, verse 16, let me read that again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. It's very natural for Christians to sing, and it's something that we're told to do as Christians here. Both as we're teaching and admonishing one another, we sing to one another psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and it's with gratitude in our hearts to God. So that song that we sang to one another, Come People of the Risen King, we were encouraging one another to rejoice, remembering what God has done for us. We've had a couple of book plugs already. This is a book that's had a big effect on me. I read it when I was 18, and it really deepened my Christian understanding, The Cross of Christ by John Stott. And he talks, there's a chapter on the community of celebration, the effect of the cross on us as a community, as a church. And he says, the brief time we spend together on the Lord's Day, far from being divorced from the rest of our life, is intended to bring it into sharp focus. Humbly as sinners, yet boldly as forgiven sinners, we press into God's presence, responding to his loving initiative with an answering love of our own, and not only worshipping him with musical instruments, but articulating our joy in songs of praise. W.M. Clow was right to draw our attention to singing as a unique feature of Christian worship and to the reason for it. And this quotation goes, "There is no forgiveness in this world or in that which is to come except through the cross of Christ. The religions of paganism scarcely knew the word forgiveness. The great faiths of the Buddhist and the Mohammedan give no place either to the need or the grace of reconciliation. The clearest proof of this is the simplest. It lies in the hymns of Christian worship. A Buddhist temple never resounds with a cry of praise. Mohammedan worshippers never sing. Their prayers are, at the highest, prayers of submission and of request. They seldom reach the gladder note of thanksgiving. They're never jubilant with the songs of the forgiven." By contrast, whenever Christian people come together, it's impossible to stop them singing. The Christian community is a community of celebration. But what if you don't feel like celebrating? What if this joy doesn't burst out spontaneously this evening? Maybe sometimes it has done in the past, maybe it doesn't at the moment. Well, let me say a bit about gloom. We've got that near the bottom, the alternatives of gloom and joy. And depression is a very real struggle that many people go through, and it can have complex causes and clinical reasons. And people who are relying on God's grace can still be subject to depression. But what can we do when we are feeling depressed? Well, one of the really important things to do is to minister the gospel to ourselves. And one of the things we can do for a friend who's depressed is minister the gospel to them. If they're a Christian believer, help them. And if you're thinking about yourself and talking to yourself, then look to move from the left to the right of each of these things on the screen. From thinking in terms of works to thinking in terms of grace. God doesn't accept me because I'm happy. He doesn't accept me because I'm able to feel cheerful and bouncy. He accepts me because of what Jesus has done for me. So a humble rather than entitled attitude can help to lift us from depression if we learn contentment rather than dissatisfaction. And one of the ways into that is the discipline of thanksgiving and thankfulness as opposed to grumbling. We can bring ourselves down by grumbling, but we can help ourselves to look up and come out of depression by giving thanks. And so we can encourage others by that, but the joy will very often follow out of the gloom in time. And so we need to tell ourselves to rejoice, as we did in that song. It's been said that we ought to listen to ourselves less and speak to ourselves more, rather than constantly thinking, how am I feeling? Oh, I'm feeling a bit low. Oh, I'm depressed. And making ourselves depressed like that and thinking we therefore have to behave accordingly. To remind ourselves we're loved by God, we're accepted by him if we're trusting Jesus. And so we should rejoice. And there is a discipline of rejoicing, telling ourselves to be glad, reminding ourselves to be glad. And the feelings may well follow from that discipline. Well, on that final point on the screen, do we say my life has a strong religious part? That compartment of my life is a big one. Or do we say, the whole of my life is for Jesus? Well, there's a connection between chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, abounding in thanksgiving, and chapter 3, verse 17, where it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So our faith in Jesus isn't just part of our life. It's not just for Sundays. It's not just for when we come into church or when we have our quiet time each day. But God is with us all the time, and we're living in the light of the gospel the whole time. And so all our life is to be seen as living for Jesus and doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. How much is it appropriate for us to thank God? Have you ever had somebody thank you in a way that seems disproportionate to the thing that they're thanking you for? So you do somebody a small favor and they're absolutely gushing over how wonderful it is and buy you a present to thank you that's a bigger deal than what they're thanking you for in the first place. That's slightly strange, but it's probably happened to most of us at some point. Well, how should we thank God? Is there a danger of us overdoing it like that? Of course there isn't. If we recognize what he's done for us, we'll be abounding in thanksgiving, or as the other version many of us are familiar with, overflowing with thankfulness. Don't worry that we might be thanking him too much. We won't, because what he's done for us is infinite. And sometimes the problem is that we just have too small a view of what God has done for us. We take for granted what he has done for us and we forget to thank him. So what I'd like to do now as I finish is could everyone take a notebook and a pen, please? And you won't have to show anyone else this, although you may like to talk afterwards about some of these things, because it can encourage one another to be thankful. But we'd just like us to write down some ways in which God has blessed us, some things that we can thank God for. And I'm not setting a maximum limit on how many things you can put down, but I'd like to say try and write down at least one thing in each of these categories. So something that all Christians can say. What can you thank God for that all Christians can thank God for? And maybe sometimes we overlook those things because they'll be the same every week when we come to church, every day when we want to thank God. But they're some of the most important things. So write down one or two or more things to thank God for that all Christians can say. And then can you think of something in the category of a way that God's blessed you, not because you're a Christian, but just as a human being in his generosity, and he blesses people who are not Christians as well in that way. And can you write down one or more things to thank God for that is some recent blessing you've received from him, not just something that you've always had or that he gave you a long time ago, but something quite recent? Counting your blessings, maybe writing them down, and then explicitly thanking God for them is a real way to change our outlook and our hearts, and to make sure we're thinking in terms on the right-hand side of the screen there, remembering his grace and coming to him humbly and being contented, and so enabling us to be encouraging to other people and not be getting others down, not criticizing constantly and finding fault, and definitely feeds the joy in our hearts that we can share with others, and helps us in all of our life to be thankful and living for Jesus. Let's pray.